Samuel chapter 1 this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 1. We will be reading verses 1 through 7. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 1. Now, there was a certain man of Ramath-Aham-Zophim of Mount Ephraim. His name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah. The name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. When the time was come that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. We'll preach this morning on the love of a mother. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today, for what it represents. Thank you for our mothers. Lord, we thank you for this Lord's Day. We thank you for the price that was paid on Calvary for our redemption. I pray that you'd meet with us now, that you'd work in hearts as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. It was in 1872... that Julia Ward Howe, the author of the Battle Hymn of the Republic, by the way, suggested the idea of a Mother's Day in the United States. The cause was taken up by a lady by the name of Anna Jarvis. She's the daughter of a pastor. And Jarvis had felt that the scars of the Civil War could be healed by mothers and by honoring mothers. She died in 1905 before her dream of establishing a holiday could be fulfilled. But her daughter, also named Anna Jarvis, kind of took up her mother's crusade. She had been deeply influenced by her mother. She often recalled hearing her mother say that she hoped one day the country would establish a memorial for all mothers living and dead. So she began a campaign to establish a National Mother's Day. She and her supporters began to write a constant stream of letters to pastors, to businessmen, to politicians, to newspaper editors, anybody they thought was influential in society. She spent a small fortune trying to attract attention to the idea. She took every opportunity she could to give speeches, to send telegrams, to write articles promoting her cause. And then on the second anniversary of her mother's death, May the 12th, 1907, Anna led a tribute to her mother at a church in Gaffton, West Virginia. She donated 500 white carnations, her mother's favorite flower, to be worn by everyone in attendance. The same day, a special service was held in Wanamaker Auditorium in Philadelphia. 15,000 people showed up for that. And after that, things really began to take off. Various states would jump on the bandwagon in the years to come, officially proclaiming a Mother's Day each year. And in 1914, President Woodrow Wilson officially established Mother's Day, a national holiday to be held on the second Sunday of May every year. But having succeeded at last, Anna Jarvis soon became embittered by the commercialization of the holiday, and she turned against it. She actually filed a lawsuit to stop a 1923 Mother's Day festival. She was arrested for disturbing the peace at a mother's convention where women sold white carnations. She said, "This is not what I intended. I wanted it to be a day of sentiment, not a day of profit." She said, "A printed card means nothing except that you are too lazy to write to the woman who has done more for you than anyone in the world. And candy, you take a box to mother and then eat most of it yourself." She said, "That's a pretty sentiment." Shortly before she died in 1948, Anna Jarvis was living in a nursing home and received Mother's Day cards from all around the world. But she told a reporter she was sorry she'd ever started the whole thing. Man, the moral of the story is even when a woman gets what she wants, she's still unhappy. No, that's a joke. No. Calm down. It's Mother's Day. Ralph. My wife's still smiling anyway. But Ralph Waldo Emerson said, "People are what their mothers make them." Abraham Lincoln said, "All that I am or hope to be, I owe to my angel mother." Lord Shaftesbury said, "Give me a generation of Christian mothers, and I will undertake to change the whole face of society in 12 months." Dr. Howard Kelly wrote a book called A Scientific Man and the Bible. And in that book, on the dedication page, he said, "To my first and best friend, guide of my youth, inspiration and strength of my mature years, and crown of my approaching 70 years, my mother." General Douglas MacArthur said, "My sainted mother taught me a devotion to God and a love of country which have ever sustained me in my many lonely and bitter moments of decision in distant and hostile lands. To her, I yield anew a son's reverent thanks." When the will of Henry Heinz, the well-known founder, distributor of the famous Heinz 57 variety, when he died, his will was read. Here's what was in it. "Looking forward to the time when my earthly career will end, I desire to set forth at the very beginning of this will, as the most important item in it, a confession of my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I also desire to bear witness to the fact that throughout my life, in which there were unusual joys and sorrows, I have been wonderfully sustained by my faith in God through Jesus Christ. This legacy was left me by my consecrated mother, a woman of strong faith, and to it I attribute any success I have attained." For almost 135 years, the majestic Statue of Liberty has towered above Liberty Island near the entrance to New York Harbor as a symbol of the freedom which we enjoy here in America. The famous sculptor Frederick Bartholdi gave 20 years of devoted effort to the work, personally superintending the raising of about $4 million for it. He pledged his own private fortune to it, almost bankrupted himself to produce the Statue of Liberty. And at the start, when he was looking for a model whose form and features he could reproduce as Liberty, that which would embody something noble, he received a lot of counsel from different people. He listened to different art authorities and people that weighed in on it. And after all of that, after examining the heroes Bartholdi chose as a model for the colossal masterpiece, his own mother. And that's who the Statue of Liberty is modeled after. Now, there are a lot of different ways to celebrate Mother's Day. Way back in 1971, President Bokassa of the Central African Republic celebrated Mother's Day by ordering the execution of all men jailed for crimes against their mothers. So, a lot of different ways you can celebrate this holiday. But in our text this morning, there's trouble brewing in Elkanah's household. First of all, God never intended for one man to have two wives. So for this cause shall a man leave his mother, forsake his mother and father, and be joined unto his wife. Singular. Only one wife. Then you only get one mother-in-law. And so, that's true. But even though culturally it was quite acceptable, it was not acceptable with God. Oftentimes the Bible records things without giving comment on it. It'll record the words of Satan when Satan's saying something that's wrong, and there's no fact check right after to say, no, this isn't true. And so it records this story, but God was not in favor of this arrangement. The two wives aren't getting along too well. And one of the reasons for that is because, as stated in verse 2, Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. So this is becoming an ever-increasing frustration for Hannah. And so her husband tries to help out. Verse 8, "Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? You got to admire this guy. He's trying. Well, no, to tell you the truth, big boy, you're not, actually. That's the problem. Verse 9, "So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore." So Hannah's really struggling. And she makes a vow. Verse 11, she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." She says, "God, if you'll just give me a little boy, I'll give him back to you." Now, that's a serious vow. That's quite a commitment. And Hannah stayed a while. She prayed. Verse 12, it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought that she had been drunken. Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thy daughter for thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. And I said, no, don't. I haven't been drinking. Don't think me a daughter of Belial. Don't consider me wicked. I'm brokenhearted. Verse 17, and Eli answered and said, go in peace. And the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And she listened to the priest. She trusted in the Lord. And verse 19, and they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I've asked him of the Lord. The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. Hannah remembers her vow. How easy it would have been to forget it, to downplay it, to change it, to renege on her promise, but she didn't. She remembered her promise to God. She said, I'll stay home for now and take care of my baby. I need to nurse him and take care of him. When he's ready, I'll bring him to the temple and I'll give him to God. You know, it's easy to make vows. It's easy. It's harder to keep them. How many people make vows to God, and how few people keep them? You know, a lot of soldiers made vows to God in Vietnam or Desert Storm or other battlefields. God, if you get me home and safely in one piece, I'll give my life to you. I'll live for you. I'll get saved. It's still the same way in wars and battles across the world. People make vows in foxholes, and many of those vows are forgotten as soon as a soldier is home, safe and sound. It's not just on the battlefield that promises and vows are made and broken. People promise God a lot of things. Those promises are usually conditional. God, if you'll do this, then I'll do that. And everything is said and done, they forget all about their part of the bargain. Moms and dads make promises. God, if you give me a healthy baby, I'll raise him in church. God, if you'll heal my son or you'll heal my daughter, I'll start believing in you. God, if you'll help my child, I'll accept you. God, if you get my boy out of trouble this time, I'll give up this bad habit or that bad habit. I'll quit doing this or quit doing that. And promises are made before the birth of a baby, and promises are made before surgeries, and promises are made in the middle of the night when a mom feels her baby's fevered brow and the thermometer reads the temperature 104 degrees, and moms make promises. Promises, many promises and vows are made in the valley of life. Promises to get saved. Promises to start living for God, to get right, to give up this habit or that habit. Promises to be more faithful in church. All kinds of promises. I wonder if you've made promises to God. When and where and how, under what circumstances have you made a vow or a commitment to God? And then, more importantly, have you kept those promises? Have you kept those vows? Have you kept your side of the bargain? Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 4, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. So now if you make a promise, you make a promise to God, you better keep that promise. He says, better is it that thou shouldest not vow. than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Better you never made the vow than to make it and then not follow through with it. In Psalm 66, the psalmist said in verse 13, I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips which have uttered and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. When I was in trouble. Make a lot of vows when we're in trouble. So I made this vow when I was in trouble and God had delivered him. He said, I'm going to go pay that vow now. God takes it seriously when we vow. Make promises, we ought to as well. Numbers chapter 30, verse 1. Moses spake unto the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. His boy, if you promise God something, you better keep your promises. Hannah remembered her vow. Hannah took her vow seriously. Hannah fulfilled her vow. And when her child was weaned, she brought him to the temple and she turned him over to Eli to be used in the sacrifice of the Lord. In verse 26 of our text, and she said, oh, my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. She's basically saying, you remember me. I was the one that was here and crying and I made this vow. And verse 27, she said, for this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. For precious words, for this child. For this child I prayed. It's a good thing to pray for your children. Not just before they're born. Mamas, I hope you're praying for your children after they're born. And daddies, I hope you are too. This is a wicked world we live in, and we need some parents, some moms and dads and grandparents and grandmoms, granddads to be praying for their children, praying for their grandchildren. She said, I prayed for this child. You know, it's easy for us to read a story and leave the emotions out of it. After all, this happened over 3,000 years ago. And Hannah simply did what she said she would do. What's to get emotional about? Hannah was a mother. Can you imagine mothers giving your child away? I think that would be one of the hardest decisions in a mother's life. And I know there are mothers who have had to do that for various reasons. I would think it would always be heartbreaking. But Hannah did just that. She gave Samuel to the Lord. She didn't back down. She didn't change her vow. It would have been tempting to try to change what she meant by give him to the Lord. Well, I just meant he'd be available if the Lord wanted him. And what I meant was, no, she didn't change her vow. It wasn't an easy thing to do. Hannah had emotions. Just because she's mentioned in the Bible, she lived a long time ago, she was a real mother. She had emotions and she had feelings. And in fact, verse 6, we see she was provoked and she fretted. And verse 7, we see she wept. And verse 8, we see her heart was grieved. And verse 10, we see she was in bitterness of soul and that she wept sore. And verse 15, we see that she had a sorrowful spirit. And verse 15 also, we see she poured out her soul. And verse 16, we see that she had grief. Don't you know that when Samuel was born, she loved him. She'd gone these many years and she loved him. And God granted her her request. And how precious that little boy would have been to her. But she had made a vow to God. And she wasn't going to go back on it. God had granted her request. Verse 28, therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. Hannah didn't know God was going to do this. But God blessed Hannah abundantly for her faithfulness and her commitment. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 18, Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat. She brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli blessed Elkanah, his wife, and said, the Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. And they went into their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah, so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. And so now she has 6 children, 1 their servant at the temple and 5 at home. Now, Hannah didn't know God was going to do that when she gave Samuel to him, who at that time was her only child, beloved of Hannah. And she said, I'm going to do what I said I was going to do. I'm going to keep my promise. And she gave up at that point her only son, her beloved son. This isn't the only time in the Bible where there's a record of an only son being given. A verse in the Bible which is probably better known than any other verse, impacted more lives than any other verse, records a son being given. In John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave. He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And it was more than just giving up His Son to die on the cross of Calvary. Far more. In fact, in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is struggling just hours away from crucifixion, hours away from dying, and He's struggling, if it be possible, Father, that You could let this cup pass from me. It wasn't because He was going to die. He came to die. He said, I lay my life down. No man taketh it from me. I lay it down. It wasn't that. It was the fact that He was going to take your sin on Him. And my sin, us at our worst, that horrendous thing you did years ago in the dark hours of the night that you pray nobody ever finds out about. He took that sin, every sin. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, for He, that is God the Father, hath made Him, that is Jesus the Son, to be sin for us who knew no sin. He had no sin at all. It's impossible for Him to sin, the Bible says. And yet He was going to take all of our sin in some way. He's going to take our sin on His own body. He became sin. You at your most disgusting, revolting. Me at my very worst. The worst of society. All of the sins of mankind placed upon Him. Why? The last part of the verse says that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He took our sins, the worst of the worst that we've ever done, and paid the price, the sacrifice, that we might be redeemed to God. You see how obnoxious it is to a holy God that He does that? We think, well, if I light enough candles, we'll call it even. Well, if I get baptized, or if I get catechized or confirmed, if I do this and this, then we'll call it even. No, you can't call it even. What God did was He became sin for us. He took your sin and He says, I will give you my righteousness if you'll just turn from your sin and trust me. God doesn't want a little payment from us. That offends Him. He wants us to repent of our sin and turn to Him and beg for mercy. Romans 8:32 says, He that is God spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. That's the gospel. Delivered Him up for us all. 1 John tells us that not only did God love the world, but that God is love. 1 John 3:16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. And sent His Son to be the propitiation, the payment for our sins. Romans 5 says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's you and me before we're saved. We're ungodly. Now, you might be refined. You might be cultured. You might have been citizen of the year last year. But if you're not saved, you're ungodly. You don't have God. But the good news is Christ died for the ungodly. He died for you. He paid the price. He paid sin's price. His sacrifice on Calvary wasn't so we could have a good story. So we could have a good eternity. And live with God forever. Be adopted into His family. Verse 7 says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth or showcased or demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When a mother loves her child as God intended, it's a wonderful thing. A mother's love is precious. It's tender. It's special. You know, it's always tragic when a son or daughter goes astray and disregards their mother's love. It's a tragic thing. It's heartbreaking. We wonder how anybody could be so hard-hearted, so calloused as to walk away from a mother's love. As wonderful as a mother's love is, the love of God is far more wonderful. And as tragic it is as it is to disregard a mother's love, I want you to know that to disregard God's love is far more tragic. Far more tragic. But you don't have to disregard it. You can choose to accept it. You can choose to receive it. You can receive Him. You can make that choice. John 1:12, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." Those that receive Him, you can receive that love. You can receive Christ as your Savior today. You can accept that love. What a lot of people do, instead of saying, "Well, yes, I need to, I'm going to do that," or to say, "No, I'm never going to do that," is, "Well, not today. Not today." And they think that there will always be another day, another opportunity. I'll get right. Just today, there's a lot going on. We got things scheduled this afternoon, and I got other things to do, and I'm really busy, and I don't intend to always reject it. Eventually, I'll accept Christ as my Savior, but just not today. But we find the Bible always puts the emphasis on today in regards to salvation, and warns us we might not have another opportunity. Many, many years ago, at a youth camp back east, the final night of camp, a girl by the name of Kayla Pinson asked if she could get up and say something to the teenagers. And so she got up in that camp on that evening as camp was winding down, and she told this story. She said, "I've been here at camp with all of you this week," and she said, I've heard you make fun of your moms and dads, and I've heard you say denigrating things and rude things about your parents." She said, "Let me tell you my story." She said, "I came home from school one day and I wanted to go do something with some friends that I had met. And I asked my mom's permission and she said, 'No, you can't go with them. I don't want you hanging around them.' And Kayla said, I threw a fit. I was upset. My friends were going to go do thus and such, and I really wanted to go, and my mom wouldn't let me. She said, I got mad at my mom. She said, I stomped upstairs, and I threw myself on my bed, and I threw a fit. She said, after a while, my mom came up the stairs, and she said, I turned my face to the wall. I heard my mom open the door, and my mom came in and sat down on the side of my bed, and she said, 'Kayla, you know I love you, don't you?' Kayla said, I was so mad at my mom, I didn't say anything." So my mom said again, Kayla, you know I love you, don't you? We told you no because I love you. I don't want you to go and do that. I'm afraid it's not going to be good for you." Kayla said, I was so mad at my mom, I didn't say anything. My mom was pleading with me. She said, I was so mad, I wouldn't talk to her, I wouldn't look at her. She said, at dinner time, I ate dinner and I didn't say a word to my mom. I wouldn't look at her. She said, I went upstairs and went to bed that night. I didn't say a word. She said, I came down the next morning and I ate breakfast and I didn't say a word. I was still mad at my mom. She wouldn't let me do what I wanted to do. And anytime she'd try to talk to me, I'd just ignore her. Kayla, you know I love you." So I didn't respond. She said, I went out and got on the school bus. And the school bus had a number of stops. And she said, right before we got to school, she said, an ambulance passed the bus going the other way. So I didn't think anything of it. So I went to class. She said, I was sitting in my first period class. The principal came and got me out of class and brought me to his office. Kayla said he had me sit down. He said, Kayla, I don't know how to tell you this. I've got some bad news. After you left for school this morning, your stepdad took a gun, shot your mom, and then killed himself. And Kayla stood at that camp that night and said, 100 times 100, I wish I could go back and say, Mom, I love you. Mom, I'm so sorry. I'm so, so sorry. She said, 100 times 100, I've wished that, young people, but I can't. I'll never have another opportunity. My mom is gone. And I hear you complain about your mom. I hear you complain about your dad. She said, I wish I just had one more chance to throw my arms around my mom and say, Mom, I do love you. I'm not mad at you. Sometimes we don't get all the opportunities we think we're going to get. There's a God in heaven that loved you enough that he sent his son. That son loved you enough that he took you at your worst and said, I'll forgive their sin. I'll forgive it all. And I'll do more than that. I'll adopt them into my family and let them live with me forever. And I'm going to plead with you this morning. If you've never said yes to that, don't say not today, because you're saying no one more time. One more time. And you don't know that you'll have another opportunity. Kayla Pinson thought she'd have plenty of time to work it out, get over it, but she didn't. She didn't. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. It's what we deserve, judgment of God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Salvation is God offering you a gift. And if you walk out of here without accepting it, if you've never trusted Christ, then you're saying, no, don't want it. Not today. Maybe some other time. Don't do that. Don't do that. We're not asking that you would be religious or join this church or get baptized. No, we're just saying Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. If you're willing to acknowledge that you've sinned against him and turn from that sin, maybe turn from your religion because you've been trusting that and your own goodness and sincerity, turn from all of that and by faith trust Christ as your Savior, then accept that gift. Accept that gift that he offers you. We look at someone that would spurn a mother's love and walk away and say, how could you? Don't spurn God's love. Don't walk away. Even if you intend to come back next week and deal with it, you don't know you'll have that opportunity. The Bible always says today is the day. Today's the day of salvation. Father, thank you for your word this morning.